That's all right. Thank you. There is nothing wrong with praising God, and there's everything right with doing it. We just got to praise Him. Lift Him up. Lift Him up. There's something that I find that's every time I go through another Christmas season, there's always something strange about this time of the year, I find. I mean, there's probably lots of things strange, but one of the things that I find really strange is when you talk to people about Christmas who don't know Christ, and I mean, the whole world wants to keep Christ out of Christmas, and yet there's something special, they would say, about Christmas. Boy, there's something special about Christmas, and I love Christmas time, and they love, you know what they love? They love the nostalgia, they love the feeling. There's sort of this emotion, there's this feeling of Christmas. But if you ask them and you say, well, what is that? Like, what is that feeling and where does it come from and why do you feel that way? They go, I have no idea. But, you know, chestnuts roasting on an open fire. You know, and there's just, blah, you know. Have you ever roasted, anyone here ever roasted chestnuts on an open fire? Okay, a couple people. But it's not like it's one of those things that we're doing a lot of. But people, you know, they hear that song and they go, oh, you know, that just moves my heart. But if you say to them, well, why? Like, why does that move your heart? They go, I don't know. I don't know. There's sort of this, there's this facade of a Christmas spirit. And it really is a facade. And, you know, we sing about, you know, here comes Santa Claus. I mean, I don't sing that song because I don't like it. But people are singing it. Here comes, you know, and you better watch out. You better not cry. You know, He knows when you are sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good, but be good for goodness sake. This is a creepy guy. This is a really, really creepy guy. Like, how, isn't that illegal? Like, a lot of that stuff is just plain illegal, and you're not supposed to be doing that. So I don't even know why we're celebrating and getting that nostalgic feeling. We should be kind of worried about a guy who knows when you're sleeping and knows when you're awake. So we're well, Jesus is, actually, that's not so funny, because my wife, who teaches in a Christian school, one of her kids this week came up to her and said to her, do you know that Santa Claus and Jesus are brothers? And I don't need to tell you that she set them straight. Anyways, I'm just so glad, when I'm saying all that, because I'm so glad that I know why I feel the way I feel. I know who I'm worshiping. And people are, even when they're singing chestnuts, oh, whatever the hell that ever that goes, there's a worship going on. They're wanting to worship something that they don't know who or what that something is. But we do. We know who this Jesus is. We know that He is Redeemer King. We know, like we sang, that He is the Messiah. He is the one that we waited for thousands of years, and who has come, and He's redeemed this world, He's redeemed our lives, right? We know, I know who my Redeemer is, and I know that my Redeemer liveth. Amen? Yeah, amen. So, we're not singing those kind of songs here, and maybe some churches do, so if you're disappointed that we're not singing, you know, about sleigh bells and all that other stuff, it just isn't important. What's important is that we have a King, and His name is Jesus, and that He came. The greatest gift, listen to me, the greatest gift that has ever been given is the gift of Jesus Christ. He's been given to me, and He's been given to you so that our sins, this is serious business, our sins could be dealt with, they could be covered, and they could be removed from us. They are essentially removed from us so that we can be free. You can be free right now, not just in heaven. Right now, you can be free because Jesus Christ has set you free. That's why we worship, and that's why we celebrate. I know you can tell, I'm excited. And I'm not excited about all this Christmas stuff. I'm excited about Christ. This morning, I want to read, because we haven't done a lot of this over the last number of weeks, because I've been preaching out of the Old Testament and been preaching on all the lineage, the women in the lineage of Jesus according to Matthew chapter 1. And so, not a lot of the story's been told, but today I want to read part of the story. And then I'm going to open it up for a little bit of sharing today. But so, from Luke chapter 2, let me read the story of Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 2, maybe just close your eyes and listen to what Luke says. We're just going to read the part about the shepherds today. By the way, just before I read that, just so you remember, Wednesday night, we're having a Christmas Eve service here, and there's going to be some special music, some people that you've never heard sing before, they're going to sing. And by the way, if you want to do a special number, you just let me know. You'll be one of those special people who do special music. We're just going to join it together. We're going to put scripture together and music together, and we're going to light candles, and we're going to bring in. We're going to bring in the birth of Jesus. So 6 o'clock Wednesday night, come. Luke says this, that there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Can you imagine that? Suddenly, we're told, like this, bam! You know, there's all these angels, and glory to God in the highest, and they're singing it together. And I don't know how many there were, but it was an awesome, stunning event. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Can you say amen? Man, isn't that a great story? Isn't that a great passage? Great reminder of how Jesus came into the world and how he was celebrated, really, with the choirs of angels and with the shepherds. And in God's own way, you know, in God's own way, he brought his son into the world. This morning, I want you to, in our sharing time, to feel free to share something, to stand up and share. But it needs to be about this, okay? So if you've got a prayer request or there's something going on or wrong in your life, you need prayer after the service, I promise you, there'll be people here who want to pray with you. And we can get off on all kinds of different tangents, and we sometimes do when we do this. I'm just encouraging you today, when we talk today and when we stand and share today, share about Christ. Share about what this gift of Jesus means. Share about redemption. Let me ask you this. What has been redeemed in your life? And just to lead up to that, I'm just going to say one thing about this passage. We know, I love what it says. It says that today in the town of David, just think about this. Have you ever thought about this before? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Now, I wonder, you know, think about that phrase. A Savior has been born to you. It doesn't say a Savior has been born to Joseph and Mary. It says a Savior has been born to you. I wonder what would happen if you went up or I went up to unit 25 in the hospital. And by the way, I do not recommend that we do this. What would happen if you went up to unit 25 and you just walk into some random room and you see the nice little baby that was just born and you go, "Oh, look at this. A child has been born to me." I think she would say, "No. No, no. This child has been born to me." And if you say, "Well, can I hold it?" She would say, "No, you cannot hold it." Right? I mean, normally, you would not say this. This is not a normal thing to say. But we're told that this Jesus has been born to you. And Mary and Joseph, you know, they had to share this Jesus. So again, don't do that. Don't go to Unit 25. But remember today, just remember this, that a Savior who is Christ the Lord has been born to you. Who wants to share first? What does this all mean to you? Yes. Vicki.
Preach on this, and he said that he studied under an old rabbi in Israel, and the rabbi taught him that when they swaddled a babe, what they did was they dipped cloth in salt water to cleanse the babe, and they only did it for a certain number of hours. So when it says that the shepherds made haste to go to see this babe, they only had about 3 hours to find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in the manger. And so they had to rush. And that was the sign, was that they would actually find this freshly, newly swaddled babe.
That's good. And that's a reminder that there's just a limited amount of time, you know. There's an open window. God says, come and believe now, right? That's part of that, too. So, Iris.
Good morning. When I was 6 years old, I was first introduced to my mother, and at that time, I didn't know she was my mom. And she, at nighttime, would tell stories in her room when she's doing her hair. And by her bed, she had a picture of a man walking, leading a donkey, with a woman holding a baby on that donkey. And then I asked her, who are those people? And the baby had a glow around its head. And so she told me the story of how that baby grew up and died for us. Mm-hmm. And I just started to cry. And then two things happened that evening. I knew that my mom was my mom, that this woman was my real mom, and that she introduced me to Jesus, who is my Savior.
Amen. Good words. Thank you. Thank you, God. Okay. Don't you guys, you know, you can put your hands up too out there. Right.
Over the past little while, Jesus has been teaching me how to pray for people. And when I pray for someone who has done wrong to me, I pray that they receive something that they do not deserve. I pray that they are blessed in a way that they are not deserving of, because I was a sinner, and Jesus says that the wages of sin is death. So I came to the realization that I deserved death, but Jesus died for me that I could receive something that I do not deserve, eternal life. And he redeemed me through his blood.
Amen. Amen. Well said.
Pastor, when I pray, the Lord said you should pray for healing. But when you pray for healing and somebody doesn't get healed, they say, well, I didn't get healed. But then the Lord said, say something else. Say you're going to get something better than healing then if you don't get healed. So you pray for healing, then they don't get healed. They get something even better.
Okay. Thank you.
If you've ever watched that movie, The Nativity, it's one that I watch continually. There's a scene where Mary and Joseph are approaching Bethlehem, and they're walking through the field, and they run into one of the shepherds. Well, shepherds were on the low end of the scale. And they talked to him, and they were talking about hope, especially, you know, like Mary hoping that the child would come soon. And they asked him, you know, what about you? What do you hope for? And he said, I only have one hope. And he said, that's that God will fulfill what he said. And then, of course, then later on, he's told by the angels, he is here. And you know, I could live a life rejected by men, but if I was able to witness what those shepherds had witnessed, it would be worth it.
that. Sometimes in my mind, I'm like, you know, if Jesus would have been born in our time, you know, who would he have appeared to? I mean, we don't have much shepherds around here anymore. Maybe just one guy with like 10,000 sheep or something. But it's kind of a question that is kind of wrong to ask yourself, because the angels appeared to the shepherds because these were Jewish people. And whether they believed it or not, they all knew about the prophecies, and they all knew about that. Most of them were kind of expecting a savior, like a Messiah, and been waiting for that for like thousands of years. And sometimes I wonder, well, why was it the shepherds that like saw these massive angels of you know, a lot of these angels? I mean, that was very powerful. Why was it them? But it's very logical for it to be them. If you know the story of David, that kind of started with sheep. You know, when Samuel went over to one of these sons of Jesse, I think, to give him the anointment of a king, he wasn't there. He was with the sheep. And these shepherds, they went and they saw the shepherd being born, just like she said, a couple hours after he was born. And they must have felt so blessed, you know, like in the Bible somewhere, I think it's Paul who says, we are going to judge over angels, both the ones that are still good and the ones that have fallen. And I mean, there's like all these angels, they are servants of God, but they are also sent out by God to be servants of us and to tell us about God has favor on you guys. Yeah, because we kind of screwed that whole thing up from the beginning. But he, you know, yeah, we totally did. But his favor is, you know, he chose to have that favor for us even long before he knew that we were going to screw up, you know.
That's grace. Thanks, Matthew.
Well, it's really good to be with everybody again. It's been long enough to grow a beard since we were here last. First of all, just thank you, Merry Christmas to all. How important you are in our lives, and how this place changed my life because of the people that were used by God. And I guess for me, when I'm thinking about this season that we choose to call Christmas, my favorite verse of this whole story is, but Mary treasured all these things in her heart and pondered them. And as a little girl, Mary was taught in the temple. Mary was taught about this Christ coming. And Mary learned the prophet of Isaiah and what he had to say about this coming king. And this peasant girl is chosen, and she even says in her song that you've chosen the humbleness of your servant. And, you know, and she knew all of that history of this Savior coming. And then there's the angel speaking to her and saying, you will be the one who gives birth to this Savior. And then we go from there to where the angel talks to Joseph and makes sure that there's no shame and still takes her as his wife. What an amazing protection for Mary. And then she knows the story of the shepherds and the story of the wise men and all of that. And she's holding that inside of her and pondering and thinking about it. And for me, that's what I do. Just, I can't fathom the depth of that love. It starts in the book of Genesis and it stretches right through to where a Savior is born for me and for you.
Amen.
Amen. Maybe I'll just take time here. Last week, I was given an opportunity to share about what we had done on Saturday. And I neglected to thank everyone that was involved with the outreach to Hobima. And it could not have been possible without your help. For me to go out there and to do all the work by myself would have been impossible, right? So it takes a whole group of people, and I'm so appreciative of all of you that helped us and prayed for us, and praise God for every one of you. The thing that I'm thankful for this time is that you guys, the church body and the church leadership, have found me to be worthy to be an associate pastor. That is a miracle. And I just want to thank the Lord for that, because I tell you, you know, it's been on my heart for so many years. And you guys gave me opportunity. So that's an awesome Christmas gift. Amen? And thank you, Lord.
Hi, people. My name is Daniel. First of all, I want to thank all those who have been saying prayers lately for me, and you know, I'm very grateful. And for Jesus, you know, like I've yet to pray to Him for forgiving me of the ultimate sin of one of God's children, you know, attempting the ultimate sin. But you know, I'm getting well, I'm getting better, and today I've come to get that prayer in to Jesus to forgive me for, you know, doing what I did and my actions lately. And I just want to thank everybody for all your prayers and thoughts, and it means a lot to me. Thank you very much. Amen.
Can I pray for you? Pray for Daniel. And I got to first of all say that Daniel, we got to be careful about when we talk about the ultimate sin and you know what we think we've done or what we haven't done. There is sin, and you are a sinner. Yes. And yeah, you were in a real down spot here a couple weeks ago. Took some pretty drastic measures. You and I had a pretty good talk about that in the hospital. I hope you remember that. Yeah. I wasn't
somewhat.
Yeah. Well, we're going to pray for you and just ask that God continues to fill you with hope. And you need that forgiveness. So you're saying that right now today. You want to feel and know that God is forgiving you for trying to take your own life. And I can assure you today, on the basis of God's love and on what the truth says, that when you confess your sins, He's faithful and just. He is. And He will cleanse you, and He will wash away your sins and all unrighteousness, it says. So you are forgiven. You are. Amen? Okay. So God, we pray right now. I pray for my brother, Daniel. And I thank you that he loves you. And I thank you that you lift him up out of the miry pit. We need that so often in our lives. I pray, God, that you will help Daniel to see the light. And that you, Jesus, you are the light of the world. I pray that you will forgive him. And I thank you that he has confessed his sins. And because of that, we stand with just complete assurance that he is washed and that he is standing in a right relationship with the Father because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, yes. So thank you for Daniel. God, pick him up. Just inject hope into him. Help him to know, God, that you love him and that you have just great plans for him. And whatever the struggles in his life, Lord, you're going to see him through those things. Mm-hmm. Give him courage. Give him bravery. And help him to follow you with all of his heart. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
It's going to be all right.
Hello, my name is Rick. I just want to say that I thank that God is, not only was he born and died, but that he rose again, but that he's still alive and working today. You know, he redeemed me from a drug and alcohol addiction that I was in for many years. But it wasn't just that. You know, I thought recovery was all about change and changing who I was to become a Christian. And recently, I found out that that's not true at all. It was about removing who I wasn't and allowing me to be the person he designed me to be, just a child of God. Thank you.
Thanks, Rick. Amen. One more? Yeah, right here. Jordan. I got it. Here, Jordan, I'll get you. Alvin's a little slow on the draw.
Thank you. It's just something that I learned recently, which I thought was really interesting and cool. The shepherds that came and saw Jesus, they weren't just any shepherds. They were the shepherds of the temple sheep, the ones that were used for sacrifice, the one-year-old unspotted lambs, and they were the ones that, those shepherds were the ones that went and saw the ultimate unspotted lamb, which was really awesome.
Very awesome. Thank you for sharing that. Tola, you get the last word today.
Praise God. I remember the book of Genesis, and when Pastor was just reading the scripture this morning, the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 14, and where the Bible stated that the angels suddenly got excited, and they were singing, "Glory be to God in the highest." And the question that came to my mind was, why were they excited? I mean, we should be the people that should be excited that God sent Jesus to earth. And the answer came to my mind that in Genesis, man committed sin in the Garden of Eden, and God was really upset. And since that book of Genesis, God has been trying to restore man back to God. He sent so many prophets, he sent so many people, and he couldn't succeed. At a time, he had to destroy the earth again with water. At a time, he destroyed a whole, I don't know, maybe I should call it a country, where Lot became salt and stuff like that, Sodom and Gomorrah. But when Jesus came, the angels knew the purpose. They saw the vision. They knew that this is the end, and they were excited. They gave glory to God because he has accomplished the main goal of saving mankind. He's been trying to restore man, and everything has been failing. And when Jesus came, Jesus was the only means by which man was restored back to God. And I just want to say this, that no matter what you're going through in life, no matter the circumstance, no matter the situations, probably you've tried so many ways, so many prophets have passed through your life, so many confessions, so many prayers has gone through your lives, and it looks as if that vacuum, that hole is still there. Just hold on to God. Don't lose hope. A time will come when your Jesus will come. I mean, Jesus is here, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. A time will come when you will see the light. God will shine in your life just like Jesus Christ came and is shining in our lives now. Praise God. I don't know if I make any sense.
Amen.
Yeah. I think you made perfect sense. And I really liked the part. I liked everything you said, but I really liked the part about that Jesus was the only way. There was no other way. It was no other sacrifice. You know, if the Father could have done it in any other easier way, he would not have sent his Son. The only way that we could have our sins forgiven is through Jesus. There was no other alternative. Amen. I'm going to open God's Word, and maybe, I know. Alvin, you put the microphone away. Can you just grab it and just pray? We just pray for God's word today. And just as you're grabbing that, I got a sense today as I'm standing here before you that, and I know some of you, so I know some of the things you're going through. Some of you I don't know yet, but I know there's a lot of hurt here. And just want to acknowledge that today. I know that there's things you're worried about. Some of you are worried about your children. One of you are really worried about one of your daughters. I know that. And there's some marriages here that are really going through some hard times. There's been some grief, some deep, deep grief in some of your lives. You've lost some very, very special people. And just want to acknowledge that. I know that some of you are struggling with raising your children, and it's been really difficult. I also know that some of you are still in addiction, and you're fighting that, and it's so hard. And I just want to say that God loves you, and your Messiah, yeah, he has come, but he will come, continue to come. What Tolo is saying, just cry out to Jesus today. I firmly believe that you're here, not just for some sentimental Christmas thing, You're here because you need the blood. You need the blood of Jesus. And you need a new start. You need hope. And you need to know that there really is a God who loves you. And that's all I can tell you today. He really loves you. And he loves you so much that he sent Jesus. There's hope for you. There really is. This is not the end. It's not all darkness. There's a light. Amen. See the light of Jesus. Would you pray, Alvin?
Yes, Lord God. Lord God, you're the hope of all nations, yes, God. Lord God. God, we would be such a hopeless people if we didn't have you, if you didn't come and sacrifice your life on a cross for us, Lord God. 2014 years ago, Lord God, you hung on that cross for us. And Lord God, you died and you took our sins. You took our punishment, oh God. And God, we're here today. We're the redeemed of the Lord. We are the redeemed of the Lord, purchased by the blood of the Lamb, not with diamonds, not with gold or silver, but with the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, purchased our lives. And Lord God, it is no longer our lives to live, Lord God, but it's your life, Lord God. I just pray for everyone, Lord God, that is struggling this morning, yes, everyone that has a mountain before them, Lord God, that the word of God this morning will greatly encourage us, Lord God, and strengthen us beyond measure, Lord God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, to walk the walk that you have destined for each life, Lord God. And all of us that are carrying burdens so heavy, Lord God, it's too heavy to carry, Lord God. We just want to lay them at your feet this morning. And when opportunity arises, Lord God, to pray and, Lord God, to release the baggage of our lives, Lord God. Because, Lord God, you want to carry the baggage of our lives. Bless our brother. As he preaches the word this morning, Lord God, anoint him, Lord God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen, and thank you. I need that. Just before we open God's word, just one last little thing that you need to know, and that's that tonight at 6 o'clock, you're all invited to our place for a Christmas gathering. And I hope you're not going, yeah, I'm not going to that. I hope you're going, yeah, that's exciting, and I can't wait for that. And there's going to be candles and singing and fellowship, and if you bring food, there's going to be good food too. So you're welcome and invited to bring some finger food. We have some stuff we did. We did an amazing thing yesterday. We went to Costco. Wow. Wowzer, wowzer, I'll tell you. I don't go to that place very often, but when we walked in there, there was people all the way back to the meat department, and I looked at Crystal and I said, hey, we better really love these people. Anyhow, that's a whole other story. 6 o'clock tonight, if you don't know where we live, if you know where Leon's Furniture is on the south side on Gasoline Alley, we're 1 kilometer east. So if you know the difference between east and west, you will find where we live. Some of you are going to go the wrong direction, you know, but when you get to Leon's, you go over the overpass and it's 1 kilometer. You'll see all the cars out there. And for those of you who don't have cars, some people will be here 5:45. How many people can come by the church just picking up some people? Thank you, Rick. Anyone else? A few more? There we go. 2, 3. There's going to be some cars here. You'll get a ride. And it's just a couple of hours, but it's just a time of just being together and eating and laughing and singing and worshiping. We always sing and with that song, Silent Night. And that's kind of a tradition. We don't have a lot of traditions, but that's one of them. It's a good thing. So just to kind of fill you in where we've been over the last 6 weeks, I've actually been talking about the four women who are mentioned in Matthew's account of Jesus' genealogy and how they relate to Mary and to Joseph and ultimately to Jesus and why they're in the genealogy in the first place. It was a really rare and strange occurrence that women would even be included in a genealogy, especially these women who were not of great reputation, you might say. So we talked about Tamar, we talked about Rahab, we talked about Ruth, and today we talk about Bathsheba. And you'll notice that all of them are women who, you know, there's a story that goes with them that deals, at least it initiates, it begins with brokenness. Every one of them. There's something wrong, there's something broken, there's something that needs to be redeemed, and in each case, it is. And usually it's related to sin, and it's related to choices that they've made or decisions that they've made. Because they're no different than us, right? They're no different than you or me. We do dumb things. We make bad choices. We sin. And that's the case in the case of all four of these women. And, of course, they lead the way to Mary and to Joseph and to Jesus who's the redeemer of brokenness. This is, by all accounts, this family tree is by all accounts highly dysfunctional. And every single person, you know, and there's a lot of the men, we can talk about the men, there's murderers and there's, you know, extorters and there's thieves. You know, this family tree from which Joseph, you know, and we said, remember, this is the legal family tree of Jesus, even though he's not actually genetically connected to it. This was his legal family tree. I mean, this family tree is full of scoundrels and criminals and adulterers and sinners left and right, right? And yet what we see, and this is what the message has really been all about, what we see is that there's a turnaround that happens in all of these women's lives where they come from being on the outside to being at the very core and at the very inside of this family tree. Every one of these women, every single one of them plays a major role. They're a major branch, you might say, in the family tree of Jesus. And they come from brokenness. They need to be redeemed. And they come from the outside in. We saw that, you know, especially of Ruth. Last week we talked about Ruth, that she was a Moabitess. She was from Moab. She was considered a heathen, a pagan. And yet she's involved. She gets back into the family through Boaz and becomes the great-grandmother of King David, who from his lineage, from the lineage of David, Jesus is born, Christ the King, right? From the house of Judah. Isn't that something? But it's all about God restoring brokenness. And that's a good thing, right? We ought to nod our head to that because, as a matter of fact, he's had to do that in my life. And probably he's had to do that in your life too. He restores brokenness, right? He takes us when we're in our weakness. He takes us when we're in the worst part of our sin. And he gets a hold of us and he turns us. He turns our hearts. By the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, he turns our hearts to Jesus, so that we can be saved from ourselves and from our sin. Amen? Yeah. So this is a dysfunctional family. And it's the whole thing is a paradigm or a metaphor of God's love. You know, really what God is saying is, if I can send my son, you know, from this family tree, you think you're so bad, let me show you this family tree. And if I can include Jesus, our Savior, who comes out of that context, do you not think that I can save you? Yeah. And do you think that your sin or your condemnation is so much greater than Tamar's or so much greater than Rahab the prostitute's? No, of course not. If my grace is sufficient for those, my grace is sufficient for you. So you need to know that today. And God's grace is such an amazing, wonderful grace. Amen? Are you with me? I'm going to read today. Just from a bit of the story, you know, because the story of Bathsheba, who is the last person before Mary, the story of Bathsheba is just such a complex story, so much in it. I'm just going to read a part of it today that deals with the story of David after, I'm trying to find where, there we go. And I'm going to be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 12, and it's the story of after David and Bathsheba. So this is near the end of the story, really. A lot of the stuff has happened already. They've already committed adultery. They're together. Uriah the Hittite, who was Bathsheba's husband, is now dead because David's made sure that he's dead. He sent him out in battle. He's put him out on the front lines, and he's made sure that he's going to be in a place where it's very dangerous. And there's a whole lot of conniving and deceiving that's gone on. One of the deceiving things that's gone on, and any of you have been really involved in sin before, you know how that sometimes happens. Boy, I tell you, we can get so deceptive. We can be such expert liars. One of the deceiving things that David did is he actually brought Uriah back so that he could be with his wife, and it would at least give the appearance that when this baby that they knew was going to be born, when this baby would be born, that it's Uriah's, you know. He came home from war for a weekend. But Uriah decided he wasn't going to sleep with his wife, and he wanted to remain true to the war and to his men, and he wasn't going to do that. And so, even though David brings, you know, Uriah back, his plans are foiled. If you know what I mean, right? So there's a lot of deception, and There's a lot of sin, a lot of lying going on. Let's read this now. Just read the story about Nathan and David. When the Lord sent Nathan to David, he came to him and he said, he tells him the story. He says, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children, and it shared his food, and it drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. And like we said last time, sometimes God's word ought to leave us with the response of, aw, aw, a little you, and it was like a daughter, aw. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. And David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing. And he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and all of this you had, and all of this, and if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah with the sword. Uriah the Hittite with the sword. And you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. And this is what the Lord says, out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel. And then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. And those are hard words, but these are God's words. One of the most important things that we learn from this story, the story that Nathan tells, and this literal, actual account, the truth of God's word, one of the things that we really need to take home with us today is that you never, now just hear this now today, you never, never, never get away with it. Never. Even though you think you're getting away with it or you thought you had gotten away with it, whatever that secret is, whatever that thing is that you did in your life, and we've all done it, we've all been there before, you got to know this as an absolute truth that you're never going to get away with it. Never. You might think you'll get away with it. You might think you're smarter than everybody else. You might think that no one's ever going to find out that you've covered up the trail, but you're fooling yourself. You will never get away with it. The truth will always rise to the surface. I've told you that before, and I use it in that kind of a metaphor because it's what I've experienced in my life and what I experience and I deal with people all the time is that the truth is always going to rise to the surface. God is not going to let you hide. He's not going to let you get away with it. He loves you too much. And so the truth is going to be exposed somewhere along the line in your life. And that's what we see in this story of David. And one of the remarkable things, one of the things I admire the most about David is that when it's finally pointed out to him and Nathan says, you are the man. David goes, yeah, I am. That took a lot, right? That took a lot of bravery and courage. You are the man. And David says, yes, I am. And it's a weird thing when that happens, and I think I've told you that, and I'm not going to get into it too much today, but I know that in my own personal life. And there was a time in my life when after I'd been living in sin and in deception for the better part of a decade, that for whatever reason, one day, two guys came to my house, and And I can, like I said, I can show you the spot where this happened. And this is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they said, you have been sinning. And I said, yes, I have. And honestly, to this day, I cannot tell you why I said yes. Because I've been lying about that for years. I've been finding a way to wiggle out of it. I've been finding excuses. I've been thinking I could get away with it. But that's the power of God. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit, that all of a sudden, when God is really speaking to you, and for me it was the sense of, you know, it's either now or never, buddy. You're either going to confess your sins, or you might as well know you're going to die. It's not going to work. You are either going to stop running from me, is what God was saying to me, right? Or you're going to either confess me, you're either going to confess your sin, or you're not. And again, it's, I have no good reason to tell you why that day I said, you know what, you're right, I admit it. I have been an adulterer. I've been a liar big time. I've been a huge deceiver. But that was a moment of change in my life when I got on my knees and things started to change for us and for our family. And it was a hard, hard time. I wasn't going to get into all this, so I'm not going to get into any more of it. But you just know, you know my story, you know where it's been. But that's what David does on this day. And that is the power of the work, of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, that when God grabs onto you, he says, it's time now. You need to own up to this. You need to confess this. You need to get on your knees. That David does it. He gets on his knees and he says, I have sinned against God. And right away, the answer is, and you're forgiven. And there's going to be consequences. It doesn't mean that it's all going to be easy. There's going to be hard things that are going to go on in your life. But you are forgiven, David. And I want to make this entirely clear to every single person here today that you will not get away with whatever you think you're going to get away with. You can put on whatever smile you want. You can make your life look like it's wonderful and great. You can think you're going to get by, that no one will discover you. You are wrong. You are wrong. You are wrong. You're wrong. And that the best choice I ever made, and I made a lot of bad ones, but the best choice I ever made was saying, I am a sinner, and I need the grace of Jesus Christ, and I need a new beginning, and I'm ready for that, God. I did not know that that was going to result in about 5 years of some of the worst desert in our lives. Again, I'm not going to get into all that again, but it doesn't mean it's all going to be easy. It doesn't mean you're going to keep your friends. It doesn't mean that everything is going to suddenly, you know, get wonderful and there's going to be nice songs in the background. It's often really difficult. But I just got to proclaim this truth to you today, that the truth will rise to the surface, that no matter what you think, God wins. And God has his way. And God wants you to be truthful and honest, and it is time to stop the deception. It's time to stop the lies. It's time to stop living apart from him. And as humbling and as hard as it is, you need to get on your knees and confess your sins, because that's when life begins. Amen? That's where life begins. One of the things about the women that we have in this story or in the genealogy is that they're almost all of them are described some way. They're not. It's not just Rahab. It's Rahab the prostitute, right? And it's Ruth the foreigner, you know, the pagan. And it's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, who was an adulterer. Everyone's got a title, right? Everyone's got a label. And we realize that that's really how the world and sometimes the church kind of treats us, right? We're seen, we're often defined. Let me put it this way. We're defined by our sin, and there are lots of people in our lives that want us to keep that sin clinging to us. They want to keep the title or whatever that label is. They want to keep that label on us. You are Rahab the prostitute, right? You are you're Don the divorce guy. We do that with all kinds of people. You know, there's Wanda the crackhead. There's Ron the drunken Indian. There's, you know, I mean, I'm telling you, this is what happens, right? There's Philip, the liar. There's, you know, Bill, the thief. There's Reg, the pervert. And we have all these names that the world, you know, puts on us. And yet, the message of grace today and the message of these four women is that that label's been removed, man. That label's been taken away. Thank you, Jesus. And that, I mean, this is such great news. And I hope it's not just great news for me. You know, I hope it's great news for you that I am no longer defined by my past. Amen? My identity is no longer in the things that I did. Man, those things that I did were things that I did. I'm not doing them anymore, and I'm not going to do them again. I am no longer identified by my sin. I'm identified by my relationship with Jesus Christ, and He has washed me clean. Right, Mitch? He has washed me clean. I am no longer that individual. I am someone who is brand new. And I love it that when these women's names are listed in Matthew, they're not listed with any of the other labels, you know? And it's interesting because Rahab, for example, Rahab is almost always spoken of in the scriptures as Rahab the prostitute, you know, as if we need to identify her from the other Rahabs we might know. I don't know any other Rahabs. Like, just call her Rahab. But, you know, in Matthew's genealogy, though, that's exactly what he does. He just says, and Rahab begot, you know, whoever it was, right? In James and in Hebrews, when Rahab is mentioned, she is mentioned as Rahab the prostitute. But in the genealogy of Jesus, she is only mentioned as Rahab. And that's true for Ruth, and that's true for Tamar. Tamar is not spoken of as the seducer. That's what she was known as, Tamar the seducer. Or Ruth was not mentioned as, she's not, it doesn't say here, and then there was Ruth, the foreigner. You know, it's just, no, there was Ruth, there was Tamar, there was Ruth, there was Rahab, and there was Bathsheba. And you no longer, listen to me, you no longer are identified by your past or by the things that you've done. I've been redeemed. By the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed. By the blood of the Lamb. You guys know that. Can we do that? I wasn't planning on this, but I've been redeemed. By the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed. By the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Filled with the Holy Ghost I am. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. Do it again. I've been redeemed. By the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Filled with the Holy Ghost I am. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. Woo! All right. I don't know if you know that song, but now you do. And I didn't plan on singing. I just kind of came. And sometimes you just got to go, you know, let the Holy Spirit move. I've been redeemed. And you know what it really means is that I'm not that same person, actually. That's an old me. It's an old version of me that I don't like, and you certainly wouldn't like. You know, I am a new creation. I am a new, and we're not just talking about like a renewed or like a remade thing. We're talking in the Greek language, this is brand spanking new. Brand new, right? And I want to give you a few examples of that because I want you to go home today and I want you to know that you are not that old Levi. You're not that old John. You're not that old Don. I know that old Don. You're not him. You're not that old Gaston. You are brand new. You are a new creation in Christ. If you have your Bibles, we turn to Romans, first of all. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read these fairly quickly. Romans chapter 6 says this, verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Right? A new life. Not some old, dusty life, but you have been baptized to live a new life. Whoa! I like that. And then in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says, so, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Did you hear that? You are a new creation. There's new blood. Listen, there is new blood flowing through your veins. It's the blood that comes from the cross. He's a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, and he was not counting men's sins against them. Did you hear that last part? He's not counting men's sins against them. That's good news, right? I get this. I love that idea. You can stand. Yeah, you can do whatever you want, Don. Don't be embarrassed. If you got to get up and run, get up and run, you know. But I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to keep preaching because I like this idea that he doesn't count my sins against me. And I get this picture. It's kind of like if you're I'm not a golfer. My kids are golfers. But I would be a golfer if the guy next to me would say every time, let's not count that one. Really? Yeah, let's not count that one. All right. And take another swing. And he goes, let's not count that one. Really? Like, I'm going to have a great score at the end of this. I'm going to like golf now. Right? That's what God does. Is I don't count your sins against you. Why? Not just because I'm such a nice God, but because I've paid for it, you see. I don't need to count it. Yeah, there's the big word, propitiation. We're not going to explain it, but it is exactly that it's covered, it's been paid for, and you no longer are being held responsible by what you've done. That is awesome news. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Woo! Such good news. And, you know, that's the news. This is an aside sermon. You're going to get this one for free. Just another little thing here. But if that's really true, we better be telling people that. You know, the shepherds went out and told the whole world about Jesus. Why aren't we telling the world about Jesus? Because this is about grace. This is what we've received. I got to let people know this, that it doesn't count. He's not holding it against you. He's not holding your sins against you. Whatever you did then was then. But you are redeemed now. I love what he says in Psalm 103 when he says that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. Amen. And then just one more passage that just confirms it again. There's lots. There's so many. But in Ephesians, talk about freedom, right? That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about new life, that you live a new life. And by the way, if you agree with that, then you ought to start looking like you're living a new life. Not just saying, oh yeah, I'm living a new life. Well, you should look like it. It should be visible. We should see it. There should be joy, and you should be telling people about it because this is a big deal, all right? And in Ephesians, it says this. It says, you were taught with regard, I'm sorry, Ephesians 4, verse 20 or 21. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. To be put on, and to put on the new self. Did you hear that? Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You're a brand new creation. And the old label, it doesn't apply anymore. You understand that? It doesn't apply. And just as we end here, I want you to think, though, about how that must have been so difficult for Mary and for Jesus, too. That Mary is rich in the same tradition of those other four women because for her whole life, she was known to be that little tramp. She never shook that. That was her reputation. The whole community, you know, the family, the friends, there wasn't any one of them who knew what Joseph knew, that this baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so all through her life, she had to live with that reputation that she was wild and that she was loose and that she gave birth to an illegitimate child, which was a huge deal. Like someone said last week, Mary could have easily been stoned by the Mosaic Law. I think you said that maybe, Doug, a couple weeks ago. That really was the case. And that even Jesus, you know, we don't hear about it a lot in the Scriptures, but he lived with that stigma too. There's times in the Bible where it says that someone was asked a question saying, well, you know, who is this Jesus? Who's this prophet? Who is this teacher? And the answer would be, well, he is the one who it's thought to be the son of Joseph. And that dig is meant to be there. We don't really know who this guy is, you know. He's thought to be the son of Joseph, but yeah, we don't really know. And there's another really interesting passage, and I'm trying to think where it is. I think it's in Luke 12, but it's a passage when, you know, it's Luke 8. When Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, all the churchy people, the legal people, right? He's talking to the Pharisees, and he's saying to them, he's really challenging them, and he's saying, you're not children, you're not really the children of Abraham. And he says, because if you were the children of Abraham, Jesus says, you'd know me, and you'd follow me, and you wouldn't want to kill me. And their response to that, and by the way, that was a real insult to them, huge time. You don't tell them that they're not children of Abraham. But what they responded to Jesus was they said, we are not illegitimate children. And in the Greek, you actually can part of it, it can be translated, we are not illegitimate children as you are. What they're really saying is, we're not bastards, but you are. You're the bastard. We don't know who your father is. We know your story. And the same truth applies, doesn't it? We don't live by that label. I'm not identified by my past. And my Lord, Jesus, was more than willing to take all the abuse. He's the man of sorrows. He was smitten. He was stricken. He was bruised for our iniquities. Yeah. He took on all those labels. All those things that at one time in my life and in your life, they were actually true. He took them all on, and they were never true for him. Never. Never. And I just want to proclaim and I want to speak freedom into your lives today. Freedom. Yeah, and the truth is Jesus, right, Rob? Amen. Let me end with this story. My wife, about 35 years ago, her little sister was 17 years old, and she had a boyfriend who was 17 years old, and she got pregnant. And that was I can't even describe what a big deal that was. And you need to know that community for me to even explain it to you, but it was very religious, and it was just this, it was like the worst thing you can imagine that happened. And in the church that we belonged to at that time, and I don't want to say bad thing, I'll just explain what happened, and it's not about them, but what had to happen in those days was that her and her husband-to-be, and by the way, they it never worked. It was just a disaster all along. They had to stand before the church. And they had to confess before all the people that they had committed the seventh, they'd broken the seventh commandment. And then they got married, because they had to get married. That had to happen. And she had to wear a blue dress, because everyone needed to know the difference between someone who wore a blue dress and someone who wore a white dress. And, you know, there's a lot of really good things that came out of that marriage, including five wonderful nieces and nephews that we have. The marriage didn't last. It crumbled. But I'd say this to you today, that she never recovered. She never recovered from that judgment and from the label. She to this day, in the community that she lives in, she lives with that label. There are still people who know and still talk, and she feels that condemnation. You're the one who had to get married when you were 17 years old. And I think because of it, there's just a lot of bitterness, and there's this wall. She's a wonderful, I don't want to say bad things about her. I love her so much, and she loves God, so I'm really grateful for that. But some of the bitterness and the hardness in her, and I think it's natural. It happens naturally. Some of that is just the defense against how she was treated. And some of you, and I'm so sad to say this, but some of you have been treated the same way by the church. The church is not guiltless in this. You've been treated this way by religion. You've been condemned. You've been put down. You've been told that all along, you're going to keep wearing that label, and we're going to keep you in your place, and you're still that same old sinner. Do not believe it. Don't believe it. It's not true. It's not true. It's just another means of some group somewhere trying to control you, because the truth is that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Amen? You are brand new. Start living like it. Stop dragging your feet. Lift up your head. You're walking around like this. You don't need to walk around like that anymore. You hear me? Lift up your head. You have the victory because of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you bore our sins. Thank you that you are the greatest gift we could ever imagine. Thank you that you came out of this unbelievably broken, dysfunctional family to bring redemption to the whole world, of which we are the greatest beneficiaries. Thank you, Lord. Just lift up your name. I pray, God, today that we'll really focus on what this is all about, what Christmas, what the birth of Jesus really means, and that we will hear you today. We need to hear your voice. There's a new life. There's a whole new identity, that we are no longer defined by what we've done. Thank you, God. Oh, thank you, God. We're no longer defined by our sin. We are defined by our relationship with Christ. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One more thing I didn't know. Come on in. That's good. I like that. You know what? I think God's got a plan in that. So listen, be ministered to.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hill. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing.
Are you blessed today? Yeah. Are we not blessed by the little children? Yeah. Thank you, God. If you need prayer today, if there's just something that's plaguing you or there's some secret you need to talk about, you need something to confess, and we're here. Just come on up and we want to pray with you. It's time we deal with it. It's time we cut it out of our lives. It's time that we confess the redemptive blood of Jesus, so that we can really live that new life. Amen? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Amen. See you Wednesday night. God bless you.
No, tonight.
Tonight first, yeah. But we're also going to see you Wednesday night.
Joy to the world.